Jesus actually tells us life's going to be hard, harder as a follower of Jesus. But when you fail, that rejection from others, if we listen well and see well, the greater affirmation and acceptance comes from our Heavenly Father, that comes through his work of his Son on the cross for us. But then that shame is turned into honor. It's not arrogance, but it's the honor of being affirmed as a child of the King. And it wasn't, I had preached the gospel so much. The problem was, it wasn't running through my own bloodstream.
Episode of Called Out. I'm the host of this podcast, Tyler Brown, and today on the podcast, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. Rather than me just talking to one other person, it's going to be an episode with several voices that you'll hear from around the topic of failure. Earlier on in the podcast, I had a couple episodes that were focused around a specific topic with a lot of different people sharing about them. There was the very first episode on anxiety, and then several months later, I did an episode on the Me Too movement, and each of those were kind of topical with various voices involved, and today's episode will be the same as we talk about failure. I remember early on in the days of blogging, there was this little corner of the internet, and you can definitely date yourself if you bring this thing up, because this is back in like 2006, but the fail blog was the best thing going on the internet through pictures and videos. There was all sorts of examples of epic failures. And this was right around the time when the phrase epic fail was a very common phrase, not so much anymore, and hashtag fail was a very normal usage on the internet, not so much anymore. But still, the topic of failure has intrigued me. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis, and Jacob's kind of an overlooked character in the book of Genesis. You have Joseph, who ultimately becomes like, you know, a prince in Egypt, and that story is fairly well known. Abraham, obviously, the father to the nation of Israel, and you have the story of Isaac with Abraham as well. And so there's so many stories within the book of Genesis, Noah, the creation account, that are very much elevated and understood. And then right in the middle of the book is the story of Jacob, who eventually becomes father to the nation of Israel through his 12 sons, ultimately the 12 tribes of Israel. But much of Jacob's life is, I would describe, as defined by failure. He is failing in the sense that he doesn't do things God's way, and yet God continues to provide avenues for Jacob to move forward. And there's a lot that could be said about that that we don't need to get into at this point. But it's a reminder to me that God often uses our failures to not only bring us to the end of ourselves, but often to bring us closer to Him. Failure is a subject of personal significance for me, because I have had in my adult life many situations that I would describe as failures. Shortly after graduating college, I started a sales job for a company, and I quickly figured out within several weeks to about a month that I was not very good at sales. And so after figuring out what the next step would be for me, I quit the job. And it was this time when I had to really wrestle with if I was just a failure, or did I really have what it took to succeed in some other way. Then there was the time when I was in seminary doing graduate school studies to become a pastor. I was working at a large church in the Portland, Oregon area, and I was having a hard time of figuring out what my next step would be. I was getting close to graduating. I was looking for a new opportunity to experience some new things within church ministry as a pastor. And ultimately, I ended up moving to Salem, Oregon, which was my hometown, the city I grew up in. And there was a list that I probably had in my mind mentally of places that I would never move to. And no offense if you're from these places, but Salem was definitely on that list, as well as Los Angeles. Sorry, LA people. And the South. Sorry if you're from like Alabama or Mississippi. No hate to you, but I just didn't want to move there. But Salem was honestly, it was at the top of the list. There was no part of me that wanted to move back home. It felt like going to my old life. And ultimately, the feeling that was kind of bound up with that was moving home was a sense of settling for something from the past. It was failing. And so much of my adult life has been wrestling with failure, and I feel like I have really struggled with knowing how to navigate it well. But the reality is that failure is a fact of life, and all of us will fail in many ways throughout much of our lifetimes. And so navigating failure has to be something that Christians can do different than the world around us. Most of us just wallow in self-pity when we fail at something, or we build up a bunch of shame and try and move in the opposite direction where we try and run from our problems. And so believers need to be able to navigate these things differently. After all, we have the gospel of the good news of Jesus, which tells us that we're accepted no matter what we've done. And so I want this episode to not only be a welcome sense of you are not alone if you are walking through a season of failure, or if you have many failures that are a struggle for you to navigate with, you are not alone, but also to help us paint a picture of how moving forward with a better perspective in light of God's good news in our lives, how we can navigate failure in light of that as well. And so you're going to hear from a couple guys. One is a good friend of mine that I grew up with, named Scotty Ingersoll. And then you're going to hear from a pastor named J.R. Briggs, who runs Kairos Partnerships. He really got me excited about this topic when several years ago he wrote a book called Fail. And it came at a pivotal point in ministry for me where I was really struggling with my sense of significance and if I had truly been a failure as a pastor and as a leader. And so let's start with JR, him sharing his story of why failure is an important subject for him and the story that leads into him having this be a subject of passion for him.
In my early and mid-20s, I was on staff at a large mega church in Colorado Springs, the mecca of Christianity, at least here in North America. And while being there, there were lots of exciting things that were happening. The ministry was growing. And got a call, an invitation to come to a church in the greater Philadelphia area. And we were excited about that. We were coming out and get an opportunity to preach regularly and was starting a kind of Gen X, 20-somethings kind of ministry when those were kind of a thing on Sunday nights around the country. And things were going really well. And we were in a position that the trajectory was pointing up. And while we were at this large church, the wheels fell off the bus, the rug got pulled out from under us, whatever you want to say. But the pastor who was there, he left, and there was a lot of erosion of trust, a lot of pain that existed in the midst of that, and some promises that had been made, even of my role and what that would look like. Everything came to a head, and it was very painful. In fact, in the midst of all that pain, you know, we're 12 years out now at that point, 10 to 12. And still those knots get tangled up in my identity and spent a lot of time with a really good Christian counselor to try to untangle those. But those still rear their big, ugly head on us. And we had people coming up to us saying, we just know that you're going to be the next Andy Stanley. And your preaching is great and your influence is great. And I remember stuck in that hallway, I can still see the carpet and the paint color on the wall of that hallway. It's so vivid in my mind. I walked back to my office stunned and thought, is that the expectation for me? And just this tightening of my chest of, if I don't become Andy Stanley, everyone thinks I'm a failure here. And anyway, through the midst of a lot of pain and difficulty through this process, we realized we just couldn't stay despite the expectation of some that we'd eventually take over the church. And we realized this is not how we're wired. This is not where we should be. And rather than being blessed to go plant a church, life was made very difficult for us as we left. And so left this nice job and this nice house and this big quote unquote platform in Christian ministry. And people would know us to planting a church where we had no money and no name for the church and no staff and didn't even know what we were going to do and had to sell our beautiful house and move into a 80-year-old rental that was falling apart and saying, God, what are we doing? This was not the trajectory at all of what we envisioned, not for our own glorification or self-praise, but we just, what happened? And really went into a tailspin for a while and planted a church. I've been a part of that for the last 10 years, loved it, but have had to really untangle those lies that I didn't realize were lies that I was believing of what it meant to be a pastor and the metric of quote unquote success that we are ensnared with, and that is not just fed by our culture, but even by the church culture today. And some of those had, you know, obscurity and detangling and untangling so many of those knots that had been locked up in me. It was a rough season. My wife would say that she was glad to have her husband back after a few years when I finally came to that fog lifting and even regaining some weight, significant weight loss because of the stress. And so I know my story is not alone. And I wrote the book as a way of trying to process that, but also to give people hope to realize they weren't the only ones going through whatever kind of failure, real or perceived, that they were going through. And for whatever reason, people started coming out of the woodwork and identifying with this. And so now I'm recognized as the expert on failure.
I don't think I ever imagined that it wouldn't happen.
This is a friend of mine from growing up in middle school and high school named Scotty Ingersoll. He and I not only grew up going to the same schools, but we also grew up going to the same church because our dads were on a church staff together. And growing up with Scotty was interesting because Scotty was always an incredible musician. And I don't think my high school ever did this, but if we did, if there was like the senior poll of most likely to succeed as a professional musician, there would have been only one name mentioned, and that was Scotty, who was and is an incredible musician. And so he went off to college after high school with these big aspirations of making it in the music industry. And this is him kind of sharing his story of navigating those big aspirations.
And then you go to a place like LA or, you know, some other big city, is just how small you feel kind of in, you know, the midst of it. And so that was pretty immediate, you know, when we got to school. And I actually remember orientation weekend, like meeting somebody that they were asking, like, what are you studying? You know, I said music. And they're like, oh, me too, you know. And we're asking about kind of my background. And, you know, when you have kind of some experience doing things, and I feel like, but a lack of experience with the world, your first instinct is to make it sound a little bit like, you know, yeah, well, here's the things that I've done. And they, you know, they sound pretty cool. Like these people that we've, you know, done shows with or whatever, when they came through, you know, Salem, Oregon or whatever. College was a good experience of just kind of, I think musically, like learning that all that stuff is really getting, you get out of it what you put into it. You know, you learn how to work at it, how to kind of pull out the things that are helpful and the things that aren't, you know, you kind of end up leaving by the wayside. And, but kind of gathering tools that, you know, might not make sense until you're put into practice, like, you know, years later in some kind of practical form. But again, like even all through college, like kind of trying to find my own voice and who I was as an artist and, you know, doing as much writing as I could. And so I hooked up with a group of people that we started playing shows together. And you know, we just enjoyed the same kinds of music, and the things that we were doing seemed to kind of click. And so we started, you know, doing shows with the songs that I had written, and kind of slowly recording, you know, these songs kind of wherever we could. We were basically using, you know, favors from other students that needed projects to work on for, you know, there was like their class project to finish somebody's song. And so, you know, you'd kind of beg like, yeah, could we record the song for your class? Or, you know, we would hunker down in people's like apartments or whatever, and just trying to kind of get some of these songs recorded. And so I think it took about a year, after college of, you know, like kind of just scrapping this stuff together to kind of make our first project, you know, self-release project. So we worked on, you know, our first record, and we did, you know, a big like release show, and we put it out ourselves. And we spent a lot of time just reaching out to smaller like labels and people, just trying to see if there was, you know, any channels to like kind of get it heard. And, you know, even at the beginning, it's such a weird dichotomy of getting really fantastic feedback from the people that you know and the audiences that you're in front of, and like the people that you can actually present it to in a very real way. And then the rejection that comes from sending it off, trying to just get someone who has some kind of influence in the market to do anything with it. You know, I was playing guitar at a church for like, you know, $50 a week or whatever, just to kind of scrape together a little bit of income while you're, you know, spending the rest of your time sending out emails and just trying to get somebody to, you know, to listen to what you're creating, and trying to book shows and play as much as we can around LA. And there's a weird kind of arc, I think, behind it of, again, still feeling like you're waiting for your real career, or even like kind of a feeling of like your real life to start through all of that. You know, it's like all of this other stuff is just kind of it's background noise, you know? And so I remember, finally kind of getting hooked up, you know, through a mutual connection with a guy who ran a licensing catalog. And so he was basically taking instrumental versions of artist songs and pitching them to music supervisors, you know, so that when they're going to look for music to score the background of a TV show or whatever, they scroll through this catalog, they find something that kind of matches the, you know, whatever description they're looking for. And then they, you know, they put it in the show and you get paid. The first time that I got a phone call, that said, hey, you know, we're going to use a few of your songs on, it was on, I think, Extreme Makeover Home Edition or whatever. It was such an exciting feeling of validation. It was like, okay, these songs that we recorded a few years ago, you know, they're finally kind of starting to like pay their dues a little bit. And the process is ridiculous because they literally say, we have to cull through the quarter's worth of these licenses. And so you'll see a check in about 6 to 8 months, basically. The night that it was supposed to be on, it was preempted by news coverage of the death of Osama bin Laden. Like, just this, you know, who could have predicted? And so it was like, okay, well, so we won't get to see it, but that's cool. Like, the sync license, the money part will come in. And so, you know, we waited, and yeah, like a few months later, get this little blue check in the mail from BMI, and, you know, got it and opened it up, and it was literally a check for like $250, you know, and they had placed three songs on the show. You know, I remember I had watched it like online the week after, whatever. And so three of the songs were there, a decent amount of screen time, and yeah, it was like $250. And I think that was one of the first like really major feelings of just disappointment with the way that the business and the industry of like music works, because it was just such a like, okay, so even if you're hustling and you're working hard, even if you're at it with the grind, it's like there's still just there's no way, it seems like, that this works.
Scotty did end up moving away from LA and transplanted himself into Spokane, Washington, where he has continued his journey within music. He serves at his church and they've produced some music. He plays in a band. He still does a lot of his solo artist stuff. He works with a nonprofit called Songs for Kids. But there's still, as you listen to his story, there's like this element of he had this big dream of making it in LA with music that didn't come to fruition. So kind of the question that I had in the back of my mind, even as he was sharing some of the really positive things that have taken place since his time in LA, is if he felt like he had failed. Here's what he said.
It has felt along the way like failure quite often, you know, and I think in the times of kind of the, you know, the self-doubt and also just looking at the culture around us and watching other people, you know, sort of, you know, quote unquote succeed, it does feel like failure. And there was kind of a specific picture, you know, like I said, of kind of this waiting for, you know, the real kind of part of life or career or whatever it was going to look like to start. And it never did, you know. But at the same time, like in the midst of that, we spent almost 10 years playing music, working, and, you know, basically even after the first few years, making a living primarily doing music. And so it's funny to look at it in terms of, you know, what you kind of see your life and your career looking like. And seeing like, yeah, I worked as a musician. I was performing, I was writing, had my music on a few, you know, like placements on TV, played at churches, taught music, did all of these things in my trade and earned money doing it and, you know, all of that. And yet still felt like a failure. What's been really cool about the last few years that we've been in Spokane is the way that we've been embraced by the community here that's very active creatively. And it really did kind of reignite that spark of wanting to write and wanting to create and perform. And that was really being around of a lot of other people who are definitely not like successful artists or musicians. You know, they're people that play because they feel like they have to. It's a fire in them. They just love it. They're passionate about it. And so, you know, that's led to a lot of cool collaborations. It's led to the band that I get to play with now called Super Sparkle that, you know, we're in a lot of ways busier, I feel like, than I've ever been playing. And so there's been a lot of growth from that. And so I feel like, you know, for me, the idea of like that failure is what eventually kind of led me to kind of being able to embrace life in the now and being able to really be more present, you know, and shift kind of what that idea of having a life and a career as a musician and an artist and what that looks like. And, you know, also what that looks like to do so sometimes just more in terms of, you know, doing it as a service to people in a lot of ways, you know, through church and through Songs for Kids and really letting, you know, God kind of take the reins of that. And so, I mean, you know, I would definitely say my journey with that's not over. Some of those doubts definitely like to creep back in and, you know, try to make you feel like, yeah, you are kind of a living failure and you've been rejected a lot. But at the same time, I think being surrounded by people that both respect and challenge me, you know, as a musician in my experience and what I get to bring to our community has definitely like helped me to kind of be more present and feel like, yeah, this is it. You know, we're here living in the now and doing this thing that we're doing.
Failure often has debilitating effects on us after the fact. You heard Scotty talk about how years later he still has these doubts and questions about his validity as a musician and that career. And so that's kind of what failure can do. It can cause all these sorts of debilitating effects. And so one of the things I wanted to talk to J.R. Briggs about is what actually takes place when we fail. And he told me this story about meeting with his counselor that I thought really kind of gets at the heart of the matter of what failure does to us. Here's the story that he shared.
I thought my biggest fear in life was failure. And we unpacked that for a little bit. And after a few weeks, I came back in and said, I was wrong. He said, what do you mean? And I said, my biggest fear in life is rejection that happens after I've failed. And he said, okay, let's unpack that a little bit more. And then I came in a few weeks later and said, I was wrong again. My biggest fear in life is shame that happens after I'm rejected which occurs after I fail. And he said, now we're getting somewhere. Now we can really make progress. And it's like he knew this the entire time. He just needed me to kind of arrive at that first myself. Mm-hmm. And so really peeling back that onion of shame and really addressing that and seeing where the gospel, the good news of Jesus, addressing shame and identity and rejection and failure. When I understood it through the lens of the gospel, it wasn't that we are free from failure, right? Jesus actually tells us life's going to be hard, harder as a follower of Jesus. But when you fail, that rejection from others, if we listen well and see well, the greater affirmation and acceptance comes from our Heavenly Father that comes through his work of his Son on the cross for us. But then that shame is turned into honor. It's not arrogance, but it's the honor of being affirmed as a child of the King. And it wasn't, I had preached the gospel so much. The problem was it wasn't running through my own bloodstream. And so many of those seminal moments or those epiphanies happened in the midst of that counseling couch in that office. So that's been really helpful. But I think most of it is almost, it's almost felt like a gradual climb, which I've been really grateful for. Of just sometimes doing the grinding work of just the inner work of self-care and preaching the gospel to myself. And sometimes those are dramatic moments, but most of them are just the everyday moments, the invitations to follow Jesus along the path that don't make headlines, but they certainly create breakthroughs and maturation and formation.
So if failure is a reality of life, if all of us are going to have to navigate it, how can we navigate it better than these feelings of rejection and shame that all of us on some level seem to have to get past in order for failure not to always be this debilitating thing in our lives? Here's JR sharing about how he started to navigate failure differently.
For me, a question had to change. From when I failed or there was perception of failure is like, how do I get unfailing, right? Like, how do I get back to succeeding? And it was this fear and this like seizing up, like I've got to do it differently instead of seeing it as, I used to see it as a curse. So the question kind of felt like failure equals a curse, but instead began to see my maturity and my mindset change where it became a failure as a gift or maybe better yet, an opportunity. And so instead of like, oh no, what do I do now? It became, this is an opportunity. What is it that God would want me to pay attention to in the midst of this failure? Now, I don't respond to failure perfectly now, but I'm getting much better to say, hey, this is not a threat. This is an opportunity and an invitation for intimacy with Jesus. And when I was able to make that switch, when those situations happen, whether it's big and long-term or in the moment, you know, you feel rejected by somebody or somebody cuts you down or you read some review or someone sends you a tweet that's horrible, you say, this is an opportunity, not a threat. And that has been really helpful for me in my own formation on that. But I think in many ways we can learn to embrace our failures. I mean, I think that's the right word, embrace. And I use the word stewardship a lot. How do we steward failure well? There are things in there we need to reject and say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to let that pull me down. And other times to say, I need to pay attention to that. I need to lead into that. I need to learn from that. And if I were to push it away too quickly, I would be missing out on being formed in the likeness of Jesus more by pushing that away. And I do think that there are three significant factors that converge together at the same point as to why failure is so important and maybe even why this message is ringing true with so many people. The first one is because failure is about our formation or the deformation of our souls, right? There's no way to avoid it. So this idea of a kairos moment, right? The Greek word for time. Failure is always a capital K kairos moment. And so it'll leave us bitter or better, but it'll never leave us the same. It leaves an indelible mark on our lives. So it's for our formation and deformation, depending on how we steward it. And second of all, we live in a culture where the idol of success is worshipped in America. And we just have to call that out and we have to recognize that, not just as Americans, but as American Christians. And there's nothing wrong with doing well and excelling. But when we place that as the very end-all, be-all of all that we're about and our identity and money and Our whole lifestyle is thrown into being successful and better than everyone else. We just have to realize as American Christians, that just runs counter to the very nature of the good news of Jesus. And the third thing is we just lack an accurate, or we have an inaccurate metric of success, again, air quotes around success, of what that is. Because how we define success will always define us. It'll define your corporation, your family, your church, your business, but it defines you as a human. And how we define success also drives our lives too, and the narratives and stories we tell ourselves. So because of those three things coming together, the formation and deformation of your soul, the idol of success in America, and the inaccurate or sometimes absent metric of health or success in America, we've got to talk about it. I think especially Christians and Christian leaders, we have to develop a theology of failure, which sounds weird to say, but that's what the gospel is, right? I mean, we can't enter into the kingdom of God until we admit we're failures. Theologically, we call that sin and confession and repentance. So it's just bizarre to me that we're unable to talk about failures, but then we're willing to celebrate communion every week where the basis of that is admitting we're failures. The irony of that is why we need a robust theology of failure.
To end this episode, there was one question that I asked both Scotty and JR as men who have had to navigate some sense of personal failure in their adult life. I wanted to ask them, you know, there's probably people who are going to find this episode that are going through a season of failure. What advice would they have to share with you, the listener? And so this is what they had to say, starting with Scotty.
I think for anybody that's either in a creative field or, you know, trying to kind of do anything that feels like a big risk, I just think it's good to be grounded by people that don't, you know, like join you in the self-pity, to have people around you that can kind of give you the reality check and, you know, we'll definitely like feel it with you and kind of let you know, like, yeah, your feelings are valid, but you got to keep going, you know, because I really do think that the key to any of that stuff is just is perseverance and continuing at it. You know, I think there's a perception that if you are not basically famous or, you know, out there, you know, performing on the VMAs or American Idol, you know, as a guest artist or whatever people associate with, like, you know, making it, that you are somehow, you know, an unsuccessful musician or artist. And it's really like an unfortunate stereotype because there are so many people working in so many different aspects of, you know, trying to make music that their, you know, their life is very kind of pieced together from different things. But it's, you know, it's they're still really pursuing their passion and creating things and really putting beautiful things out into the world, you know. Sometimes when God's leading you into something, it's easy to kind of look for the alternate angle because you kind of believe your own version of like what the narrative is going to look like, you know? And I think I've kind of come to see more that, yeah, I think that there is a lot of peace to be found in kind of being more accepting of what God's narrative kind of looks like for your life and your trajectory and, being able to embrace that along the way.
I have a pastor friend who's in New Jersey, and he ends every conversation, every sermon, every podcast that he runs with this phrase. He says, "Friends, don't ever forget, you are loved." Even leaving their church property, a big sign as they leave, "You are loved." And that may sound cliche and sentimental, maybe even a little bit dripping with a little bit of cheese, but it's so true that our identity is rooted not in what we do or how well we do it, but in who we are, and more importantly, to whom we belong. And so that's the first encouragement. The second would be, you're not alone. I think that's the big lie that the evil one tries to tell us. You're a freak. You're all alone. You can't talk to anybody about this. You got into this, and it's up to you to get out of it. And I think as one of the counters that Jesus gives to us as a gift to his people to counter that powerful weapon of the evil one is to give us something called the church. which keeps us from being alone when we engage with it faithfully and appropriately as he desired. And so I just think that isolation is just it's not solitude. Solitude and isolation are so different, but isolation, whether physical or emotional or mental isolation, is the very thing where the evil one does his best work. It is the petri dish of destruction from the evil one. And I think if there are ways we can just lean in and just say to people courageously, I am hurting. I can no longer fake it. And I need help. And if we can reach out to other people that are safe, that are willing to love us and show grace to us, we just have to name it. And the quicker we can take the masks off, the closer we can be and the faster we can be on the journey towards healing. Because you can't change something unless you first name something. And so it would be my encouragement that you are loved and you are not alone. And we just want to encourage my friends listening to lean in and to reach out for help, because you're not intended to live alone, especially through dark seasons.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Called Out. You can find links to JR's book, his ministry, Kairos Partnerships. You can find links to Scotty's music and the bands that he's a part of, all in the show description and also on my website, manofdepravity.com. All of that will be there, and I highly encourage you to check it all out. I really think that both of these men have a lot of quality insights and a lot of quality music that is definitely worth your time. If you appreciated this episode, I would highly appreciate it if you left us a review wherever you listen to podcasts. That's the best way to let more people know about this show. Thanks for sharing about it. As we've done each of the last few episodes, I'm going to be sharing a song from New Harvest Worship. The worship team I help lead at my church has just released their first album ever, and this is a track called Unshakable. It's actually an original song that about 7 or 8 of us on the team wrote together, and here it is.
Taken by sin, we were wandering, broken within. Lord, we know we need your grace, so we cry out. Weak and frail and sick and poor, letting to praise you more. We have treasures in jars of clay that show us your power each day. Lord, we know we need your grace, so we cry out. Weak and frail and sick and poor, letting go. Send us your power. these afflictions will only prepare our hearts for glory beyond compare. Lord, we know we need your grace, so we cry out. Weak and frail and sick and poor, letting go to praise you more. Send us your power. We need your hope. We need your peace as new creations. Send us your